The reading before the lesson will be taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, 16 through 21. Galatians 5, 16 through 21. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, that you do not do these things as you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the times past, that if you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Well, we're glad you're all here back tonight. We're going to be looking at this section of Scripture. Now, we're going to have actually several weeks to go through these works of the flesh. We went through in the fall the fruit of the Spirit and looked actually one by one. These will take several per lesson, but still there are many of them, and we need to go through them carefully and consider what principles, what lessons we can draw from these words that are used in these passages in this section of Scripture, so that we might understand the things that we have to keep ourselves from. Clearly, we all understand that at various points in history, human beings have been sometimes more corrupt than others. We think of the days of Noah when the world was so corrupt that God said, that's it, it's over, and he destroys mankind with the exception of the eight people on the ark. So we have again and again these periods of history with Israel, the children of Israel. They fell into periods where they were exceedingly sinful. They fell off into idolatry, the corruption, often sexual, that goes along with idolatry. That played a part with their sin as well. Many different times in history. And so we can even look back at various times in our own history as a country. And we look at the present day versus, you know, however many decades ago you want to look back, depending upon your age. And you can see changes, and changes that relate to ethical, moral changes in our society that are not for the better. Obviously, you still have people that are holding on to their values and what is good and right. And yet you have a whole lot of people, an increasingly large number of people that are abandoning, that are leaving behind the ways that God sets forth in His Word. And of course, this is not a new problem. So Paul is addressing this when he writes to the churches, many congregations in a region known as Galatia. And these congregations needed to listen to these words because various ones, whether they were of Jewish background, but many of them were of Gentile background, had come out of pagan practices, idolatrous practices. But you had those that were of a Jewish background, and some even of the Gentile background, now that are being persuaded or being told, look, you got to keep the law of Moses and these various things in order to be right with God. And Paul, of course, made the point in the book, no, that's not the case. You've got to leave that all behind. But one of the things he brings out here is the importance of waging this warfare between the flesh and the spirit. It's ongoing. We, as long as we're here in this world, we are flesh. But the spirit, trained by God, knows what the flesh ought not to be doing, or at least we should. And thus the admonition from Paul is, listen, you need to understand that for some of you that are doing these things, these have got to be a part of the past. You cannot continue in them. Change your ways. Go back to what you had come out to, what you were when you came out of the sin and came into Christ. Go back to that right living. And he urges them to do what they needed to do. So the passage here begins, that we're looking at, beginning in verse 17, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, is urging them to do what they need to do so their souls can be saved. If this is a non-issue, there's no point in saying what he says here. If once a person is saved by the grace of God, there's no risk of falling away. There's no need for Paul to warn them about the danger of these things. For the conclusion that he reaches in verse 21 is Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a matter of salvation. If we persist in any sin, including the ones that are listed here, and we don't repent, we're lost. So Paul says, follow the way of the Spirit. The Spirit is not a mystical feeling you're going to feel in your heart that just sort of guides your feelings. No, the Spirit gave the Word. The Spirit teaches us. And in the words that follow, we're going to see what the Spirit says about these various works of the flesh that many people in our world today give themselves over to a regular practice of. And these are sinful things that we must refrain from being a part of. So tonight, we're going to be looking at the works of the flesh, the section of Scripture that we noted. We're just going to notice tonight the first three, which are listed here. Now, some Greek manuscripts do not include adultery, so some of your translations will not have the word adultery. But other Greek manuscripts do include the word, so we're going to look at the word adultery as well here tonight, in addition to fornication and uncleanness. So these first three clearly are tied together, and as we look at the words and their definitions, we'll see why these things are grouped together, because, of course, their nature, the nature of these things. But let's talk about, first of all, adultery. And it comes from the Greek word moheia. And it has to do, of course, with that simple concept that we are looking at here in this word of when a married person voluntarily involves himself in sexual intercourse with someone not their spouse, they have committed adultery. Very simple to understand. If you're married, the only person you can be with physically in that way is your spouse, no one else. And when someone is guilty of that, then they fall into the sin of adultery. Now, what we know in the Scripture is that this is something that has gone back since ancient times, and we read about David's own fall into this sin. You look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, and verse 4, and it tells us what David did after he had seen Bathsheba. And then he sent servants to summon her and to bring her to himself. And then he committed adultery with her, and then she was found with child, and David goes trying to cover up the whole mess. But you see, David fell into the sin of adultery. Adultery is not something, in other words, limited to these vile men who, in the darkness of night, sneak around away from their houses. You know, this is David, right? David, a man after God's own heart, David who had faithfully served God, demonstrated his great faith in God. God was with him. God blessed him. God helped him in the work that he did as a king and the tasks that he faced and the battles that he fought. And yet David was flesh and blood. David was a human being. David fell into sin. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Adultery is an act of unfaithfulness against one's spouse. And of course, it's against God whose law was violated. And the tragic thing is that David knew exactly what he was doing when he committed this sin, which makes it all the more grievous, serious. And it's interesting that when Nathan, the prophet that was sent to David, you know, to tell him the story about the man who had the one sheep and this wealthy man who had many sheep, but he didn't want to kill any of his. So when his guest comes, he takes the poor man or the man that only has the one sheep, he takes it, kills it, and he provides for his visitor. And David is outraged because David kept sheep. He came from a simple family. And he couldn't imagine how could anyone do this. And then Nathan, of course, says, "You are the man." But then what is interesting, as he goes through and he lays out what has happened, he says, Nathan begins by saying, "Thus says the Lord." God has some words for you, David. God needs to talk to you. And what David is told is that he had both despised the commandment of God and he had despised God himself when he engaged in this selfish and evil action that he did. He did all of those things. And of course, he would later, after he committed adultery, kill Uriah the Hittite, the wife of, or the husband of Bathsheba, by sending him to a dangerous place in the battle through his servants. So think about the seriousness of when we indulge the desires of the flesh and we commit such sin, it's pure selfishness. We certainly aren't thinking of our spouses. We're not thinking of our children. We're not thinking of God. We're not thinking about our local congregation and how it's going to affect the church. When word gets out, inevitably that kind of thing does. And in essence, what we're doing is the same thing that David did. We despise the command of God, which we know full well, and we despise God Himself. That's a serious thing. That's what David did. And then the very son of David, born to David and Bathsheba, the first child, of course, died, but then you had Solomon. He was inspired to write the words we find in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 32. And in these verses, we read this: whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. Solomon wisely warned his son about this great danger which his own father had fallen into. What we need to remember is this: let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's good and right for each and every one of us to have the disposition of heart, I will never do something like this. But we better be also careful about the things that can lead to that place where we say we will never go, which includes defilement of the heart. Adultery begins in the heart. It begins when you start allowing thoughts of people not belonging to you, not your spouse, to come into your mind and to fill your thoughts. And that can happen beginning with conversations that develop on Facebook. You ever heard of people committing adultery after they found somebody they had been separated for years ago from school or way back? That happens. You let it begin in your heart, and then it can happen in your life. But even allowing it to begin in our hearts, Jesus explains in Matthew 5 and verse 28 that for a man to look upon a woman, to lust for her in his heart, that's committing adultery already inside. He says that's sinful. Therefore, what do we need to do? We need to make sure we don't do things that create problems here. That'll have to do with what you listen to on the music. There's all kinds of lewd and inappropriate lyrics to songs that can take your mind places they don't need to go. And I'm not talking necessarily about things that have explicit language, but what they describe and what they're talking about. Not appropriate. It can be the same with books. For women, the romance novels and all that stuff, some of that stuff is filthy, absolutely filthy. Men will often watch inappropriate movies, television shows, whatever. The women aren't dressed properly. They're dressing in such a way as to be sexy. What does that do to a man? Does that help him become more pure in heart and more like Jesus? Absolutely not. Therefore, we have to change, we have to get rid of practices that do not allow us to be walking with the Lord first in the mind, but then in life as well. Great dangers. David looked and David lusted and David then committed adultery. We need to remember Jesus' warning in Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits what? Adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. What the Lord is teaching is that when two eligible people marry, that means you've never either been married before, or if you have been married, you were divorced for the proper reason, which means your spouse was unfaithful to you. If they were unfaithful to you, sexually unfaithful, they committed adultery, you are free to remarry. So if two eligible people marry, they must remain married until death. That's the general rule. One exception, and that is your spouse is unfaithful to you. If you decide, I don't want to live with this person anymore, I don't like this person, and you divorce and you remarry somebody else, what the Lord calls that is adultery. Or what about annulment? The Scriptures don't speak of that. If you have been joined together in marriage, you are married. There's no annulling. The term used in the Scriptures is put away. So put away would include what we call divorce. If you want to call it annulment, the Lord says if two people have been joined together by God, let them not be separated. He says earlier in Matthew chapter 19. That's God's law. And the only way that is different, other than that, is the one exception again that he gives there. And that is, your spouse has been unfaithful to you. You may put that person away, marry another. But the one who has been unfaithful cannot remarry. That's God's law. The unfaithful spouse cannot remarry. So we don't want to be an unfaithful partner. We must be faithful. Because the faithful one is the one who is free to remarry, not the one who has been guilty of adultery. Remember also, though, Paul's command, Paul's instruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, these are important words because they relate to the responsibility sexually that a husband and wife have to one another. What are we talking about? Listen to the passage. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. It is due her. Husbands, you must fulfill the desires of your wife. That means it's not about me. It's not about doing what gratifies me. It's about bringing pleasure to her and making sure that you don't neglect her in those ways. And the same then is said, notice, and likewise also the wife, her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. In other words, you belong to each other. Because God made human beings with sexual desire, the one place that God has made that lawful to fulfill is within marriage. Therefore, he's saying, you can't withhold yourself from your husband, or you can't withhold yourself from your wife, because God gave you that union so that you might each be able to find complete fulfillment with each other in that way. He says then, verse 5, do not deprive one another, what? Except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So what he's saying is, if there is any time when you agree to separate, it's for a time. In other words, it's not for a lengthy period, but for a time that is for the purpose of spiritual devotion. There may be health issues or things like that sometimes happen as well. There may be traveling going on. But in other words, you don't put yourself in a position where either you are constantly, regularly, for extended periods away from your spouse. What does that do? Notice what he says. You need to come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In other words, we are made with desires. You spend long periods of time away from your spouse, you might be tempted to do what is unlawful, commit adultery. Therefore, separation should be by consent. Consensual, for a reasonable period of time, for significant matters like fasting and prayer, but you have to come together again so that you're not tempted to sin. Because adultery, obviously, is serious. We lose our souls if we commit adultery and do not repent of it and turn away from such things. And so very, very powerfully, the Scriptures show us the serious nature of this first, as Paul shows us, work of the flesh, adultery. But then, he also speaks concerning fornication. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, and is translated as fornication. Some translations will render it as sexual immorality. It is defined as various kinds of unsanctioned sexual intercourse. So it's other than what God has authorized in His Word, sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife. The term thus includes sins like homosexuality, incest, bestiality, sexual intercourse between unmarried people, all those types of things. And what we learn from the Scriptures is that choosing this way, and this is common in our world now, you may or may not be aware of what, you know, is on our television airwaves today. There are shows. There's one called Dating Naked. Dating Naked, okay? There are programs that are basically about wife swapping, husband swapping type shows. This is where we are in our world today. These are the works of the flesh. So we live in a society where, because such things are put out there, increasingly people are desensitized, not such a big deal. That's just the world we live in. We can never get that way. We've got to remember this stuff is an abomination to God. It is so vile. It is so corrupt. It is so horrible. It ought to so deeply move us that we are disturbed by it. This is what we read of concerning Lot's reaction to what he was surrounded by. His righteous soul was tormented, we're told, by the things that he heard and the things that he saw. Peter tells us that when he writes about the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's how we need to be. We need to hate sin, just like God hates sin. And fornication is all around us in the world today. Oftentimes, and this begins at a young age, tragically, young people aren't taught the limitations that God has placed on the act of sex. That it's only between a husband and wife. It's only in marriage. That's it. It's never outside of marriage. And thus you have young people experimenting with it at an early age. And that continues. The tragic result of such things are emotional scars that you carry with you. God knew what He was saying when He said, don't do it. Physical diseases, things that will affect the children that are born to you because of the diseases and how they can affect an unborn child, things such as this. God seeks a people that choose a path of holiness and purity. And the thing is, though these things are dark, though they are destructive, they can be forgiven. Forgotten by God. But the thing that we need to remember is when we become God's children and all these things are put in the past, they need to stay in the past. And we need to remember to stay close to our God so that we will not be enticed by the world and its call and its pull and its enticements. Because Satan, through these various means, tries to get us to start taking this path because he knows how destructive it is. Such deeds don't affect just us. They affect many people around us so many times. This is a way of self-destruction. Flee sexual immorality, Paul said. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That's true in many ways, spiritually, and can be certainly true physically as well, as we've said. Don't go down that road. The Lord wants us to warns us against. The way of the saints of God is described in various passages. Ephesians 5 verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Such things have no place in the life of God's people. None whatsoever. Colossians 3, 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So you see again, fornication and related terms lumped together here has no place in the life of a Christian. If it's something he says you have been doing, you better put it to death. You better put it to death, he says, because if you don't, it'll lead to your death spiritually. And thus, we need to be careful. The judgment of God we need to consider. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Sexuality is given by God. Therefore, it's not inherently wrong, but it has its place, right? Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So these two sins, works of the flesh that we have looked at tonight, are mentioned right here. Fornication and adultery. Those who persist in such sins will be judged by God. We cannot choose that path. It is destructive. And then let's look at uncleanness. Here's this other word, uncleanness. It comes from the word akatharsia. It is defined as a state of moral corruption, immorality, vileness, especially of sexual sins. Another lexicon defines it as the state of moral impurity, especially in relationship to sexual sin. Impurity, immorality, filthiness, these are words that could be used to define this Greek word. These things, of course, in the Scriptures are set forth as very grievous sins, literally so for the Apostle Paul. He mentions when he writes to the church in Corinth about how that if he comes to them and finds them in sin, he says he would mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So this is something that not only grieves God, but grieves any member of the church that is your brother or sister in Christ, because sin that we continue in is spiritual defilement, will cost us our soul. And here's the reality of it. Sin can be hard to break if we fall into the pattern of it, which is why we're warned not to go there in the first place. And why we see that human nature is, and you know, scientists can explain this phenomenon in the brain to you in a very clear way, but pleasures that we indulge in, especially on a repeated basis, you know, set up the brain to enjoy these things, and the brain wants to have it again, so to speak. Therefore, we need to be very cautious. We need to see such things as the evil that they are. And Paul here, describing uncleanness, speaks concerning those things that are sexually related, that are spiritually impure, that are defiled. This would certainly include the practices such as pornography that are, you know, an unclean thing. Think for a moment about the accepted dating practices often in our society. What is appropriate and what is not? Let me ask you this. If Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, that just looking upon a woman to lust for her is a sinful thing, then how should that guide us in terms of what we teach our children is appropriate in dating? So, in other words, what kind of contact, what kind of actions, behavior, if it's wrong to stir up and you're not married to this person, feelings of desire, that should teach us then certain things we don't do. We limit. We don't do these things because I'm not married to this person yet. Therefore, certain actions, certain behaviors are not fitting because, you know, you don't engage in them for, reasons other than the pleasure that you're going to draw from them. And it's a danger because the mind has got to be pure. Therefore, the actions must also be pure. Things that are just simply unclean, as Paul says here, are sinful works of the flesh that God's people must keep themselves far from. It is the way of perversity that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, where he speaks about God giving up these people who turned away from him to what? Uncleanness. In the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And he goes on to describe the increased corruption of humanity that turned to all kinds of filth and immorality, including homosexuality. All of this falls under the category of uncleanness. And so there is a vital need for self-control. Listen to what Paul writes to the brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. So Paul is talking to Christians. Let's say he's writing to us at Eastside here. And Paul tells us, brethren, this is the will of God, your sanctification. God, His will is that you be a sanctified people. What does that mean? We're holy. We are separated from the world, from darkness, from all these corrupt sins. God's will, your sanctification. That's what He wants for you. He continues, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's the word porneia or fornication. That each of you should know how to do what? Possess his own vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay, this is important. God wants us to be able to take care of this body, use this body according to His will. That is, in sanctification and honor. Whatever you do with this body, better be honorable. Better be honorable. Sanctification has to do with the holiness that is to characterize the use of that body. Therefore, everything I do in this body, with this body, has to be holy, like God is holy. That keeps us away from a whole host of things and a lot of accepted things in our society that we have no place or business doing as Christians. Possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust like the Gentiles who know not God. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. In other words, you're involving others in such sin. In other words, adultery, fornication may be going on within the congregation. Any kind of inappropriate behavior like this, he says, God is the avenger of all such. Don't do it because the Lord is going to judge you in regard to it, as we also forewarned you and testified. For, verse 7, God did not call us to uncleanness. There's the word, akarthisia. But instead, he says, in holiness. Uncleanness is what he's just described. Sexual immorality, living in the passion of lust. The passion of lust is when you allow your mind to go where it ought not to go. And again, that is going to be influenced strongly by what you allow into your mind through your eyes and your ears. Make different choices. It's very sad when you start hearing Christians talking about, we went to see this movie. I took my kids to see this movie. Well, then you start going and you start looking at these websites that give all the breakdown of what's in the movie. And it's really sad because it'll list all kinds of profanities that are in there, inappropriate things. And somehow we think, well, I'm not saying them. Well, if we hate sin like we're supposed to hate it, just like God hates it, you couldn't support that. You couldn't go there. We're keeping industries like that in business when we go pay money to see that stuff. That's keeping it in business. Because think about it. If people who claim to follow God in this world started ceasing to go see those kinds of things, what would happen? They'd go out of business, or they'd have to change what they produced to where people would actually watch it. But when you watch what you ought not to watch, you're keeping in business the defiled, corrupting ways that continue to get more people corrupted in their minds because of the support of such things. We've got to have a new heart and a new mind and a new way toward many things that sometimes we haven't thought about. But as we think about the works of the flesh that Paul begins to talk about here, we are reminded of what he concludes with. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Every single one of us wants to inherit the kingdom of God. We want to lay down at the end of our lives, having fought the good fight and knowing without a doubt that we are ready for heaven. And if we live according to the ways of the Spirit, we will most certainly do that. But Satan is going to do all that he can, and he doesn't sleep, to get us to fall into the pattern of works of the flesh that will destroy us. So, we've got to have an alert mind. Be sober. Be vigilant, we're told. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking your destruction, Peter says. So, we've got to be on high alert. These things are real. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And they have affected huge multitudes of people around us in our world today. They're creeping into the lives of Christians. Many have fallen by these things, including preachers, including elders, including deacons. because none of us are immune, and we all have to be on guard. Let us walk according to the ways of the Spirit. Let us be forewarned of the works of the flesh. And let us be determined to bring glory and honor to God every day that we live, because we are living like Christ. Tonight, think about where you stand before God at this moment. Are you saved? Are your sins washed away? Have you put Christ on in baptism? Had your sins washed away? Because you see, that's what we have to do. It starts with the realization, based on what God teaches us in His Word, that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God, the Savior that was promised to be sent into the world. If we believe that truth, we need to continue, because Jesus says you then need to repent of your sins, because if you don't, you'll perish. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ and then be immersed so that your sins can be washed by His blood. If you do these things, He says, then I will add you to the church. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the church that Christ established, and we're on our way to heaven. But the path is difficult, and as we've said, sometimes we fall aside to sin, and if we realize that, then we need to take action. If our sin is public in nature, then we can let that be known, that we are changing our ways, we're coming out of it, we're making our lives right with God, we're committed to be faithful to Him. If you've sinned in your life privately, then deal with that privately. Maybe a few other people you know about it. Help them to understand that, you know, you're getting things right, you're working things out with God. But above all, go to God in prayer and show Him, tell Him, communicate to Him that you are devoted to Him because of what He has done for you in sending His Son to die for you. If you need to respond to your Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.